We're going to continue our lesson from last week. We talked about the love of the cross, and we began talking about how Christ, Christianity, and the cross are mutually dependent on one another. That if there was, of course, no Christ or the cross, there would be no Christianity. And if there was a Christ that lived, but there was no cross, there would be no Christianity. And the church that we read about in the book of Acts would have never existed. And then we also talked about, since love is the actual heartbeat of Christianity, there is also a link between love and the cross. And last week we talked about deity, Calvary, and genuine love. We looked at Psalm, the 22nd chapter, and also Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where we have some predictive prophecies that came true. And that if you want to know just how much God loves you and all humanity, take a long, lingering look at Calvary's cross. And if you want to know how much Christ loves us and loves our human race, fallen human race, by sin and by transgression into ruin, that we should always remember the cross of Calvary. It's Christ's greatest sermon on how deep His love for us really is. And then we also showed that Scripture, that the cross likewise is the Holy Spirit's greatest revelation through Scripture of just how deeply deity's love is for man, for lost man. Let's look at again John the third chapter. John the third chapter in verses 14 through 17. And John the third chapter in verses 14 through 17. And again it tells us here, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." This morning we will talk about humanity, Calvary, and real love. So we're going to talk about humanity's response to deity's love. A gospel preacher, he once observed a cross as a steeple on the church, and he asked the young boys that were with him what it was. And one child looked up and he said, "Well, that's a plus sign, like in mathematics." In a deep sense, the cross is the greatest plus made for hopeless and helpless man such as you and me. It is sad, immeasurably sad, that many view the cross of Christ as a meaningless minus, when in fact it is a powerful, profitable, and precious plus. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Because near the end of His earthly life, in the ministry of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He set forth His deep design for the drawing power of Calvary's cross. What He would accomplish on a Calvary, what it would do, it would serve as a marvelous means to motivate men, to motivate people to be drawn to Him. Not just drawn to Him, but drawn to His way of life. Let's look at what it says in John the 12th chapter now. John the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 34. And it says here, "And I," this is Jesus speaking, "if I am lifted up from the earth," and this is what he's going to do, he was lifted up from the earth, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? So let's first look at the magnetic power of Jesus that he possessed even before Calvary. The Bible tells us that he drew fishermen to himself, that he drew a tax collector to himself, that he drew Simon the Zealot, was attracted to Jesus. Social outcasts and reputed sinners of that day, Mary Magdalene, was attracted to the one who cast seven demons out of her that inhabited her. The rich young ruler who wanted to know, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" was drawn to Jesus. Nicodemus came to pay him a visit by night because he said, "No one can do these things unless God is with him." However, if we really think about it, the number who were drawn to Jesus after he was lifted up after Calvary are even more impressive. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to know, "What shall we do? We have crucified the Son of God." It tells us later the number came to be about 5,000 people. An Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 chapter was drawn to Jesus. Earlier in that chapter, Simon the sorcerer of Samaria was drawn to Jesus, and the Samaritans also, when they heard about the kingdom of God and they believed and were baptized. A brilliant young Pharisee named Saul was drawn into the ranks of and followers of Jesus when he saw Jesus by the way and went to Damascus, and it was told him what he must do. Cornelius, a Roman military man and leader of at least 100 men, became a convert to Christ in Acts the 10th chapter. Sergius Paulus, a ruling official of the Isle of Cyprus in Acts 13, he became a follower, a believer of Christ and a follower of Christ. He stood in amazement at the teaching of the Lord. And then there was Lydia in Acts the 16th chapter, a successful businesswoman from Thyatira, but who was basically merchandising or selling her merchandise in Philippi. She became a Christian in Acts 16. And in the very same chapter, it tells us about the jailer of Philippi and his whole household became converts to the crucified Christ. The cross of Christ drawing them. Again, so many had obeyed the gospel in Rome, that the capital of the empire, that they possessed a faith, it tells us in Romans the first chapter, that was spoken throughout the world, admirably throughout the whole world. And then there was those who didn't truly follow Christ. Felix, a Roman governor of Judea, he desired to hear about faith in Christ. And though he failed to obey the gospel again when he heard Paul preach it. And then there was Agrippa. Again, King Agrippa listened to an imprisoned apostle Paul. And he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 22, there were saints in Caesar's household. Again, Jesus says here, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." How many people throughout history has the cross drawn to Christ because he was lifted up? Truly, Calvary and the Christ who died thereupon exerted great drawing power upon the heartstrings of humanity, including, hopefully, each and every one of our hearts. All classes of men, all classes of women, all classes of boys, and all classes of girls have been drawn to him and been dedicated to following his way of life. Such has been a noble nature of those who once knew him. Once they knew him, once they knew what he did for them, the sacrifice he made for them on the cross. Once they knew what he did, they decided that he was someone they would be willing to live for and to defend him against any and all enemies. And if possible, and if needed, they would be willing to die for him rather than deny the Redeemer of our souls. But what about us? What about us in modern times? Have we been obediently moved or tugged by Calvary and the drawing power of the cross of Jesus Christ? In Hebrews, have we been moved to obedience? In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verses 8 and 9, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, it tells us here, it says here, and we'll begin in verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Have we been moved obediently to the tug of the cross? Do we really love the cross? This is a question for each and every one of us to answer. And some of us are going to answer some of these questions yes, and we're going to think, is that all there is to it? So let's drive a little more deeply into this momentous matter. Have we been moved by the cross at Calvary? First and foremost, again, all of us are here that I know of are going to answer this question positively. Are you a Christian? Have you ever obeyed the gospel? If you have not, how can you really affirm any love for Calvary and the cross and he who died on the cross if you have never done what Jesus has told you to do? How can you say you love Christ and Calvary and the cross if you refuse to hear Jesus, the one who died on Calvary's cross? And that's the question, even though, well, we might not be learning from the things I'm about to say, we can ask people who haven't obeyed the gospel. And in Romans 10, chapter verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And a voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Moses and Elijah aren't there anymore. It's just Jesus. We're supposed to hear Jesus and obey him. Again, if we don't hear what Jesus says and obey him, then how can we say that the cross at Calvary means anything to us at all? And can one really be said to love the cross if he refuses to accept the overwhelmingly, abundantly proved deity of the one who died on Calvary's cross? In John, the 8th chapter, in verse number 24, and we talked, of course, several weeks about the deity of Jesus Christ just recently, but in John 8, 24, Jesus says again, "Therefore I said to you, if you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am," the he really isn't in there, that's just added, "if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And then in verse number 58, again, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And can one really be said to be an admirer of him who died upon the cross if he never paid heed to what Jesus actually said in Luke the 13th chapter and verses 3 and 5 about repentance? "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Again in verse 5, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Certainly we need to repent if the cross at Calvary means anything to us at all. And if one has never sweetened his lips with the courageous confession of Jesus and his sonship of the great Jehovah God, how can we state the case that the cross at Calvary really means anything to us? And if one has never paid any attention at all, which many people do today, they pay no attention at all to what Jesus, who had all authority given to him in heaven and earth, declared relative to baptism. In Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And what Peter uttered in Acts 2, 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then, of course, how it tells us we are buried with him in baptism and risen again to walk in the newness of life. And as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, can it really be the case that we love Calvary, or if anyone loves Calvary and Christ who died thereupon, who refuses to be baptized as the scriptures command us to be? So you might say, well, is that it? But you were hoping it was, but it isn't. What words of weight and wisdom, what words of weight and wisdom need also to be addressed to all who have obeyed the gospel in the past and now consider themselves Christians? Can it really be said any of us loves the cross? Any of us here loves the cross? Unless we are faithful and fervent in our Christianity, unless we are zealous for his holy cause, do we really love the cross? Let's remember the words of Jesus in Matthew the 10th chapter. Matthew the 10th chapter and verse number 22. In Matthew 10, verse 22, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And then when we go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, we see both the faithful and good servants in the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, in verse number 21, Jesus said here, he says here, "His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Again, verse 25, "And I was afraid." We see the other person I'm sorry, verse 23. I didn't want to go to the unfaithful. His Lord said to him in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord." We need to remain faithful. The suffering saints at Smyrna in Revelation, the great examiner of our souls, Jesus, who knows our thoughts and everything we do, he tells us in Revelation, the second chapter, verse number 10, he says, "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Quite literally, this Revelation charge means even to the point of dying as a martyr for Jesus, we all should be willing to do. So regardless of where you have been, regardless of what you have done in the past, as a Christian, if you or me or anyone here who claims to be a Christian has allowed our light, the light of Christ, the light of God within us, has allowed that light to be extinguished as a disciple of Christ, then our love for Calvary is likewise gone. If this is the case, it is imperative that we revive our love for Christ, for Calvary, for the cross, and for him who died thereupon. We surely will be glad in eternity if we don't have the love we should now, and we revive that love, because then we will be found faithful. But we are not done yet, and we're not nearly done, I'm sorry. Can it really be the case with any of us that we love Christ, who died, we love Calvary and Christ who died thereupon, if we are not willing to do all we can to win lost souls for his blessed cause? Solomon said, "He who wins souls is wise." Let's now read what Jesus said in Matthew, the 28th chapter. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we use this so often to tell people they need to obey the gospel. But in Matthew 8:28, in verse number 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So we are supposed to take the message of the Messiah to all nations. Those taught are to be baptized again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It tells us in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." According to our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, the Lamb of God who takes our sins away, let's see what he now says in Luke. And we all are familiar with almost all of these verses. Luke 24:47, it says here that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Again, winning souls, that's a part of fruit bearing. Jesus, it tells us he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. So his mission of seeking and saving the lost by the gospel, which is the power of God that leads us to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. But Jesus' mission needs to become our mission. In John, the 15th chapter, and verse number 8, it says here, It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Soul winning is part. It's not all of it, but it's part of our fruit bearing. Again, the alien sinner who has never obeyed the gospel needs to be won initially for Christ. The Christian who has fallen away, who has lost his light, who has forsaken the love of Christ and the cross, he needs to come back to the Lord. James had this very type of in mind when he, a person in mind when he penned the words in James the 5th chapter. Let's just look there. James the 5th chapter, 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Again, in, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Galatia, in Galatians the 6th chapter, and verse number 1, "If any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So one's love for Calvary is going to be linked to several things, and that's what the last part of this lesson is about. One's love for Calvary is linked intimately with his love for lost souls. So how does our love line up if we use that as a measuring stick? We think about Calvary, Christ's love for us, and the cross at Calvary, and then we think about lost souls. How much do we love lost souls? That's how much we love Christ and Calvary's cross. We cannot also love Calvary unless that which is linked to the cross is loved. And here are some other things. And first of all, first and foremost, that would include Jesus himself. For it was he who died upon that rugged cross, I guess around 20 centuries ago. Just how serious is it to fail to love the Lord Jesus? Let's look at what Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse number 22. Because it is it's very serious according to Paul's words here. He says here, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." So what if Jesus comes a second time and finds that your light has gone out for Christ, that you no longer love Christ and Calvary? Or he finds you hating him instead of loving him, and instead of working for his blessed cause, you're just stuck on doing things for yourself. In such a case, it would be better if you had never been born than to be found in a miserable, immeasurably sad, unprepared condition. We truly need to love Jesus. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. If we don't love Jesus, then of course we don't love Christ. We don't love the cross. It is a deadly serious business to not love Calvary. We need to love Calvary. We need to love Christ. Again, the cross is included. Calvary is also linked to the new covenant or testament of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what the Bible says in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we could do lessons on each of these, but I'm just going to quickly go over some of the things Calvary is linked to in Scripture. In Matthew 26 and verse number 28, and here it says this, Jesus speaking, and he says, and we're all familiar with this, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So your real feelings about the new covenant reveal your feelings about Calvary, because this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Hebrew writer wrote this in Hebrews the 13th chapter, Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse number 20. And it tells us here, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Again, you cannot have respect and reverence for Calvary unless you love and you revere and you help defend the New Testament with every fervent fiber of your being. Jude 3 says, "Earnestly contend for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints." And there is no way we can also separate Calvary or divorce Calvary from the blood that was shed thereupon. Let's see what Paul wrote now to the brethren at Colossae. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 20. And it says here, "And by him," let's go back to verse 19, "for it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him," Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself," God the Father, "by him," Jesus, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace." How does he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. Calvary was surely at the very forefront of Peter's inspired statement when he wrote to the Christians, the five provinces of Asia Minor, in First Peter, the first chapter, in verses 18 and 19. He tells us how we were redeemed. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. How do you feel? How do you feel about the blood of Christ? That's really an accurate index as to how you really feel about Christ, the cross of Calvary. Unless we love and revere his blood, then we cannot love and revere Calvary and he who died thereupon. And then the Bible also associates Calvary with the church. In Acts the 20th chapter, Acts the 20th chapter, verse number 28, it tells us, as Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says here, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he," Jesus, "purchased with his own blood." The precious purchase price of the church was the blood shed on Calvary. Some years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 25 through 27. He said, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish." So how do you really feel about the Lord's church? unless you love and cherish the church that is portrayed, the church that is portrayed within the pages of the New Testament, you really cannot love Calvary. And Calvary and baptism are connected. And we're almost done here. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says here, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If somebody says that Calvary is that baptism is unessential, they would have to conclude that Calvary is unessential. That makes no sense at all. No one can have the right feelings about Calvary and the wrong feelings relative to baptism, immersion in water, which connects the obeying sinner with Christ's blood. And Calvary and the Lord's Supper are linked together. We already read that, but we'll just quickly go back there in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26 again, and we'll read verses 27 and 28. And here are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 26 again, we'll go back to verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them all, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" If we now look at what it tells us in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is recalling this moment, it says here in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 25 and 26, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Again, there is no conceivable way of separating Calvary, again, from the Lord's Supper. If we have no appreciation for the Lord's Supper, we really have no appreciation for Calvary and the cross of Christ. And there is no conceivable way of separating Calvary from God's initial and continuous system of forgiving us. And without forgiveness, or without hope, without forgiveness, we might as well just stop living, because there's no hope in our lives. There's no reason for life. Jesus linked Calvary and his blood to the remission of sins. Again, it says here in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 28, "which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's see what the Apostle John also wrote in 1 John regarding Christians. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, verses 7 through 9, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus' blood is linked to Calvary and to the forgiveness of our sins. Despise Calvary, and one despises Jehovah's system of salvation. For every sin that God has blotted out is a result of Jesus dying for us on Calvary's cross. And Calvary is connected with us going to heaven. Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. It says here, "Then one of the elders answered, saying, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." If you despise going to heaven, if you don't want to go to heaven, then of course you despise Calvary. Despise Calvary, and you despise again the heavenly hereafter. In conclusion, the love for lost souls, Calvary's cross is linked to the love for lost souls, Christ, the new covenant, the blood of Christ, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, forgiveness, and going to heaven. So, if we combine the 2 weeks, how exceedingly deep and broadly comprehensive is deity's rich love. Deity's rich love for the cross of Calvary and our rich response to that eloquent exhibited love that we can see throughout the scriptures. Truly, this forms the holy heartbeat of Christianity. Deity's love for us and our response to deity's love. So again, since I believe everyone here has obeyed the gospel, we need to be faithful each and every day. We need to love the cross and show it by our love for other people, for their souls. Because we should not want to be selfish with this salvation, but be willing to share it with others. Again, we need to be faithful the remaining days that we have here upon the earth. We don't know how long we have. But let us be thankful and let us display our love for Calvary and the cross and the Christ who died thereupon by the way we live each and every day and each and every moment, and by the way we love others.